Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Jake, and notice what we didn't say. We didn't say happy holidays. Well, we don't tolerate that here. We didn't say season's greetings or happy Kwanzaa or happy Yuletide. No, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the incarnation of Christ, and that's what we're celebrating here this morning. And if you didn't know, incarnation is not a flower. Incarnation, speaking of Latin, because Lynn is fluent in it, right, Lynn?
Absolutely.
Okay, incarnation is a Latin word made up of two parts. The second part is the Latin word carne. And how many of you can guess what that means? What is it? Meat. Okay, flesh. And the first part, you need a seminary degree in order to understand, so I'll just go ahead and give it to you. It's the Latin word in, and in English it means in. That's what it means. So incarnation means in the flesh. Jesus is in the flesh, or more precisely, Jesus is God in the flesh. It's all about Jesus being in the flesh, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we do that, I want to draw your attention to this tree right here. This is our giving tree, as was already mentioned, and I just want to point out that we had 160 tags on there, and 120 are gone because you guys are giving like crazy to help our community. Amazing. We have two organizations that we're contributing to that we believe in. We believe are making a difference. And in Mason County, Love Inc., Love in the Name of Christ, and also a CareNet Pregnancy Center. And we think these are worthy endeavors to contribute to. And so we would encourage you, grab the remainder, and we got plenty of time this week to continue our generosity. And also, I wanted to let you know, as it pertains to the special offering, that you all have given well over $5,000 to the special Christmas offering. So just want to thank you for being so generous there. Well, today, as we are celebrating the incarnation of Jesus, I want to share with you a passage that puzzled me as a newer believer. As I read through these birth narratives, Matthew and Luke in particular, and one that may have puzzled you. And the text is Matthew chapter 1, only two verses. This is Matthew reflecting on the events related to the first coming of Jesus. And in verse 22, Matthew reflects by saying this: all this took place, all the things related to the angels and the wise men and the angels appearing to the shepherds as well as to Mary and Joseph, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, who would be Isaiah. And here it is: behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated means God with us. Early on in my faith, I was puzzled by this verse, because here Matthew, who is also leaning in on Isaiah, both of them are saying that tons and tons of people, they're going to see the Messiah, and they're going to say his name is Emmanuel. But what I noticed as a newer believer is that there was no instance ever, at any time, of anyone ever calling Jesus Emmanuel. In fact, the Messiah is called Jesus 979 times, and he is called Emmanuel precisely zero times. The verse preceding, these two verses, verse 21, has the angel commanding Mary and Joseph to name the Messiah, not Emmanuel, but Jesus. When Jesus began his public ministry, his disciples went out into the community, and they did so saying, come and see him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets have proclaimed, namely, not Emmanuel, but Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus clashed with the demonic realm, the demons responded to Jesus by saying, what business do we have with each other? Not Emmanuel, but Jesus of Nazareth. And when Jesus rose from the dead and his church was commissioned, we heard messages like the message of Peter, who proclaimed to the masses in the book of Acts. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, not in the name of Emmanuel, but in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. And in the future, when heaven and earth are made to bow down before the Messiah, they will do so, we read, with the word Jesus, the name Jesus on their lips. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so as a young guy, I'm like, what's up with this Emmanuel business? Is Emmanuel a special secret name given to his secret followers only after a secret handshake and a secret password or a secret ritual, and then they're told the real name of Jesus? Or maybe Emmanuel was Jesus' middle name. So that was one of the possibilities that I kicked around. So you got Jesus, you have Christ, all together, Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ. And then I thought, maybe what Jesus did is he changed his name from Emmanuel to Jesus, much like William Billy changed his name to Axl Rose, or Paul Hewson changed his name to Bono, or Peter Hernandez changed his name to Bruno Mars. Maybe this was a name change that fit his public ministry. And I'm like, no, that can't be it. And you know what? I'm going to move baby Jesus. Baby Jesus, can I move you here? Okay, there we go, because I don't want to trip over baby Jesus. Matthew here, I think, anticipates the potential mix-up. Because notice what he says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, so he inserts that, which being translated means God with us. I hear him saying to us, don't trip up on the name. Don't miss the significance. Don't get all literal here. I'm not saying that the masses will say that his name on his birth certificate shall be Emmanuel. I'm not saying that whenever Jesus is at a party, he's going to have a name tag that says, my name is Emmanuel. I'm not saying that. Don't take me so literally. Matthew says, what I am saying is this. When people see the Messiah, when they watch him minister, when they interact, when they watch him perform amazing miraculous feats, they will point to him as they crowd in with other people, and they will say, behold, that is God with us. And you know what? Matthew is spot on. When people beheld Jesus stilling the storm or walking on water, they fell before him as if he were God with us. When Thomas saw the resurrected Christ, he exclaimed to Jesus, my Lord and my God. We read as people penned biographies of Jesus and provided profiles of Jesus, they did so by saying that Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by the word of his power. All things came into existence by him, and apart from him, nothing was made that was made. Behold, Jesus is the fullness of the deity in a bodily form. I even think that Matthew looked down the corridor of time and heard churches all over the world, even in our millennium, singing this, singing words like, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Matthew says, don't get tripped up on literalism. I want you to get the significance. I want you to understand the profound implications of what it means that Jesus is Emmanuel. And I want to do that this morning and also on our Christmas Eve service, which happens to be on Christmas Eve. And we want to invite you to come out 6:00. And it's great because kids are holding fire the entire time. So it's always exciting to watch. But let me give you two profound implications that emerge from this phrase, Emmanuel, or God with us. Now, this phrase with us doesn't refer to mere geographical nearness. Like the guy that I picked up about a month and a half ago hitchhiking in downtown Shelton who smelt like a whiskey distillery. He was with me in my car, but I didn't know that guy from Adam. Last week, we hung out with a bunch of family in California and Arizona, and we are not equally close with all the members of our family. In fact, although we were with our family, we were not equally with everyone in that house. In fact, we were quite relationally distant from some. Or how about this? In our house, we have guinea pigs with us. And let me tell you, although we have guinea pigs with us, I don't want them to be with us. Though they are with us, I am not for them. And you all asked for a real and authentic pastor about a year and a half ago, and I think I'm that guy, so let me shoot here and just share my heart with you. When we were gone in California, I was praying that Jesus would take those guinea pigs home. Jesus, would you accept these guinea pigs as a token of my affection? And Jesus refused my offering. Now, I am offering those guinea pigs for free. Like, literally. Like, if you want them, talk to me after the service. They come with a cage and bedding, okay? In Matthew's account, this is no ordinary with us. This is a profound and deep relational connectivity. In fact, with us in this context and in the Bible, with relationship with the person of Jesus, with us means one of us. With us means God as one of us. John 1:14, God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, glorious from the only begotten God, full of grace and truth. The Bible would teach that God is a Trinity, one God, three persons, and the second person of the Trinity, 2,000 years ago, took upon himself a human nature, a real human nature. He wasn't faking it. He wasn't trick-or-treating in a man outfit for 33 years. The incarnation of Jesus wasn't divine special effects to make him look like a man when he wasn't. No, he really showed up as man, fully man, not diet man, not light man, but fully man. And in becoming fully man, Jesus did not cease to be God. He did not become diet God or light God. Jesus is fully God, fully man. Two natures in complete harmony. Process the mystery behind that. That means the eternal, immortal, untamable, unsearchable, inscrutable, majestic, full of splendor God was wrapped up in a blanket and swaddling cloths. That the eternal God was a baby clutched in the arms of his parents. That the all-sufficient God was dependent upon Mary for sustenance. That God, who is eternal, and all-knowing, and omni-everything, here he is, the all-sufficient one who shows up and takes upon our limitations, our frailties, our finitude, all to associate with you and I. And that was just the beginning of his association with us. In Jesus, God has stepped down from the heights of his majesty in order to grasp and embrace our insignificance and our frailty. So let me try to illustrate this in a way that maybe will be memorable. I want you to muster up a little bit of creativity. And I want you to imagine a world in which I cared for guinea pigs. Now that's going to be hard. Imagine a world in which I cared for my guinea pigs in particular. Imagine every time I walked into the garage, because they are in the garage, I spoke over them words of affirmation in the morning, when I come in the evening, and I said things like this: I adore you. I love you, little guinea pigs. I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans for good and not for evil, a future and a hope. I know, this is hard to imagine, right? I get it. But imagine if I had the ability, because I want to communicate to them the most effective way. Imagine if I somehow magically, because I love them and want to communicate to them, imagine if I became one with them. You know, we've been talking about Latin a lot this morning. Okay, incarnation, this is pig carnation. Maybe pig Latin. Okay, I'm going too far. Get it. That would be love, right? And wouldn't it be love if not only did I choose to become one of them, but I chose to never not be one of them, to continue forever and ever as one of them? Well, that's precisely what we're celebrating this morning. God, who steps down. By the way, that step from humanity to guinea pig life is a little step compared to God himself, the eternal one, becoming a man. And yet he's done that. God loves you so much that he became just like you. He became a human. He came to walk in your shoes. He came to experience your experiences. He came to suffer what you suffer. He came to become a sympathetic and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God so that you might have a merciful and empathetic high priest, a mediator between God and man. God precisely has done that in the person of Jesus. And what this means is that Jesus is a man Emmanuel in your suffering. That's why Jesus is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus is Emmanuel with you in your abandonment. Hear him on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is Emmanuel, that is God with you in your stress. See Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, stressed and sweating as it were, drops of blood. Maybe you've lost a loved one and you're grieving. Well, I want you to behold Jesus grieving at the graveside of his buddy Lazarus. Maybe this morning you're torn up on the inside because of the bad decisions that your children are making and have made. I want you to see that Jesus is Emmanuel with you as he weeps over Jerusalem and says, "How I long to gather you to myself like a mom gathers her children." Maybe this morning you're broke and destitute. You don't have a penny in your name. Well, Jesus said this, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was homeless. Maybe you've been victimized this morning. Well, see Jesus victimized by creation. And hear what the Bible says when it says, "Consider him who has endured hostility from many sinners so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted in doing good." Look down at the path that you are walking, and let me tell you, Jesus has walked that path. He has walked that path ahead of you. He has blazed that trail for you. He has made that walk simpler and easier because he has gone before you as your advocate, as your support, as your refuge, as your help. Jesus is God with you. He is Emmanuel. And the Bible says that our great high priest has passed through the heavens. He descended from heaven to earth, and he has gone from earth to heaven. And now seated at the right hand of the throne of God is the God-man who bears scars in his body that are sensitive, who has memories of suffering and pain, who intercedes for you in your weakness, in your doubt, in your turmoil. That's God with you. You see, Emmanuel means God with us. And that's not just some ordinary with us. He's in the house. No, it's the most intimate and close association that we could ever imagine. And we will spend eternity just having our minds blown as to how God himself could be man and understand and identified in a perfect way who we are. And you know what? As you consider that Jesus is God with us, to me, that can only indicate, that only tips me off to the reality that God must be for us. That God wants to be for us. Why in the world would he become with us in that way unless he wanted to be for us in some special way? And that's my second point this morning. With us means one of us. And number two, with us means for us. And what's mind-blowing as you look at the Bible is as people thought about what it would look like when God would come to dwell among men, for the longest time, the portrait of that coming was a terrifying portrait. The idea of God showing up on this world, on this globe, that advent was viewed as fierce and swift and devastating. This is why the prophet Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 26:21, "Behold, the Lord comes out from his place, and he will punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 50, verse 2, "Behold, the Lord is coming. He will not remain silent." And notice, "Before him is a devouring fire, and around him is a mighty tempest." This is why Malachi would say, Malachi 3:2, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" And you know what? Those verses are absolutely spot on. Those are prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. In the future, we read in the book of Revelation chapter 6, God will come. He will dwell among us. And what we read is that people will try to hide in caves, and they will futilely try to hide among rocks, and they will realize that that's a fool's errand. And so they will call out to the rocks and to the mountains, and they will say, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and from the face of the one who sits on the throne, because the terrible day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" Guys and gals, that's going to happen. That is a future inevitability. But as you process his second advent, the Bible would tell you, in fact, God would plead with you this morning, understand the significance of Jesus being God with us. Understand the fact that God would send his only begotten Son to be a man can only mean that God wants to be for us, that God doesn't want to be against you this morning, that God doesn't want to be against you on that day of judgment, that God wants to be for you now, and God wants to be for you for eternity. Matthew is saying, God is saying to you, understand the significance. Understand that before he shows up as a powerful conqueror to mete out retribution to those who do not know God or obey the gospel, he first comes as a humble, meek, mild, suffering servant, tolerating, bearing, enduring, appealing, suffering, dying, being buried, and being risen from the dead so that God might be for you and not against you. You see, God with us means God for us. And before you look in the future at that brilliant throne, before whom every creature in heaven on earth will bow, will buckle at his holiness, his radiance, his splendor, I want you first to see that holy God, that immense God, that ineffable God. I want you to see him first wrapped up in a blanket. I want you to see him wearing Pampers, because he did. I want you to see Mary changing him on that, whatever that was, the counter or the feeding trough, wiping his rear end. I want you to see the drool coming out of his little baby face and the bubbles that he was making. I want you to see Mary holding him, feeding him, burping him. I want you to behold not a conquering king at first, but a humble king who would conquer you with the gospel this morning, that would conquer you with mercy and with grace this morning, so that you would not be overwhelmed in the future with wrath. You see, the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what God was doing. And the Bible says, in light of that, be reconciled to God. Scripture says, avoid the fierceness of God's second coming by embracing the gracious gift of his meek first coming. The Bible says that you can celebrate and you can have confidence at his second coming by embracing with joy and by faith his first coming. You see, God with us means God for us, God for you. But you know, the reality is that for some of us here this morning, God is not for us because we have not responded to his work of reconciliation in his son Jesus. And as Paul just said in 2 Corinthians, God is using me. God was using the worship team. God is using the songs that are being sung. God is using this brush in our culture against and towards Christmas and Jesus. God is using that to speak words of reconciliation to you, telling you to be reconciled to God. Because the reality is this, you ignore his first coming. You walk out of here indifferent to Jesus coming the first time. That will be an eternal tragedy for you when he comes again. God with us means God for us, God for you. Don't leave today without this verse being fulfilled in your life. May it be said of you that what Matthew was saying was he was looking at this group right here and he saw everyone in this room and he said, yeah, among everyone in this room, it was fulfilled among them because they have cried out with hearts of faith and adoration and surrender. They have cried out to Jesus, behold, he is my Emmanuel. He is my God with us. The reality is that some of us have not looked to Jesus in that way. The reality is that some of us have not, with faith, embraced him as Emmanuel. Would you do that this morning? And you may say, well, how do I do that? Well, it's really simple. In fact, I'm gonna read to you a verse that you probably have seen held up at football games, and you've seen painted on people's bodies sometimes at football games, and here it is, John 3:16. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how. In fact, let's say that together. Can we? Here we go. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has given you the greatest gift. God is the greatest giver, and he has given the greatest gift himself so that you might not perish. And how do we experience that? How do we open up the present, the greatest present that will give us joy forever and ever and ever? Well, it says, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Would you believe in him? Would you surrender your life to him this morning? Would you make a decision this morning to look to Jesus by faith, to ask him for the pardon that he came to provide for you? Would you ask him this morning to be Emmanuel, God with you? And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, not might be saved, could be saved, but shall be saved. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. You know, one day we're all going to look back, whether or not we know Jesus or not, we're going to look back at all of those times that God gave us ample opportunity to hear, to see, and to respond to the greatest gift. God is going to play back all of those times when he appealed to you this morning through guys like me, through songs like we have sung, through family members who have talked to you about Jesus. God is going to play those back, and there will be no excuse, because God really wants to be for you this morning. And God has done above and beyond all that you can ask or think in terms of drawing you to himself. And this morning, it's your responsibility to respond to that. God has reconciled him to himself, the entire world, and therefore we are to be reconciled to God. If you're not this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've been indifferent to Christianity, if you thought you were a believer, but you recognize, hey, I don't even think about God. Maybe twice a year, Christmas and Easter, maybe, but ultimately I'm living for myself. If that's you this morning, would you make a decision to embrace Jesus by faith? Following Jesus is much more than a decision, but it's not something less than a decision. This morning, would you step out in your heart and say, even right now, under your breath, in your heart, God, save me. Jesus, be my Emmanuel. Say that in your heart. God, I want to open up that gift that you have given of eternal life. Say that in your heart. God, I open up the present by faith this morning. Say that right now. And as you say that, God is quick to save. He wants to be for you. Father, I do thank you for this tremendous time where we can shine a spotlight on your amazing work, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. I'm overwhelmed by the theme. We can barely scratch the surface of it, but I pray, Lord, that you would take this truth as it has been presented, and God, that it would pass, not beyond our minds, but from our minds deep into our hearts, deep into our affections. Lord, that you would use this to stir up faith where there was no faith to begin with, and to strengthen faith where our faith is weak, and to reinforce faith where it is already strong. Holy Spirit, we invite you to make Matthew 1:23 true of us this morning, that it would be fulfilled for the very first time in our midst among some in this gathering, that we have looked upon you and we've declared you as Emmanuel. And God, we commit this message, we commit the work of your Holy Spirit presenting the gospel through the preached word. We commit that to you in the name of Jesus, and for his sake and glory, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.